Let's now approach our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Lord God, merciful Father, creator and sustainer of all of life, we praise you and glorify you in this afternoon worship. We thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself as the creator of all things. Indeed, as we observe this creation, as we see your power and greatness, our own weakness is also revealed. And we exclaim then, how great is your name. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of worship again. We thank you that we could fill our morning and also our afternoon with worship, and that we could be busy with that, labor in worship this day. We thank you for a day of rest that you give us for that purpose. We pray, Father, that our worship, but particularly your word that you give us, that we may turn to now and read and contemplate and confess, may truly be an ointment for our broken hearts, a salve for the wounds that we experience spiritually. We pray, Lord, that you will truly give us healing, and let that healing come through the great physician, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you so bless us this afternoon, Lord, as we turn to your word now, in Jesus' name, amen. This afternoon we will read together from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1. So we turn to Luke 1 verse 26 and read until verse 38. And this can be found in our pew Bibles on page 1177. Luke 1, beginning at verse 26. So just prior to this passage, we read about the visitation of an angel to Zechariah, declaring that he and his wife Elizabeth will receive a son. And that's what is referred to in verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So this afternoon we will be hearing a message based on the Heidelberg Catechism, so how God's Word is summarized there, concerning the kind of mediator we need. And that is found in Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you turn to the back of the Psalter, you will find Lord's Day 5 on page 874. So Lord's Day 5, this begins the second part of the catechism that deals with our deliverance. So we'll start with question answer 12. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? And the answer is God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of this justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? One who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a story a while ago, a couple years ago, a 70-year-old man went missing during a blinding snowstorm. And it turns out his vehicle was buried in a snowdrift. He was saved when two police officers, aided by a local snowplow driver, noticed something strange about a pile of snow. When they began to dig, they realized it was a man's white vehicle. There's a similar story. A 67-year-old man spent 4 days in his car stuck on a remote mountain road. And he was weak and losing hope when a couple out for a drive in their four-wheel drive vehicle came upon his car. And there's one more story. A hunter slipped and fell and broke his leg and relied on someone to come and save him. There's a common thread through these stories. These men are all alive, but they are basically dead. And they are unable to save themselves. They completely depend on search and rescue. Well, brothers and sisters, this is how we should feel. This is what we should confess and accept as a result of our sinful nature. We are trapped in our human state. In fact, you could say these stories don't even properly describe who we are in our sin, for the Bible actually says that we are dead in our sin. Not barely alive, hanging on to a hope. No, dead. And the only hope that we have is that God send one to rescue us. And he must send one who is special, one who is unique. And this is what we confess, or begin to confess, in Lord's Day 5. For I must admit, it is almost impossible for me to stay contained within the boundaries of Lord's Day 5 this afternoon. I must sneak into Lord's Day 6 as well. This afternoon, I preached you God's Word under this theme, the kind of mediator we need. The kind of mediator we'll need. We will see that he's one who has to be truly human, one who has to be truly righteous, and one who has to be truly divine. So we're looking at the kind of mediator we need. So what Lord's Day 5 does is it helps summarize what the Bible is teaching concerning our salvation. We have already come to the confession in the prior Lord's Days that we cannot help ourselves. We need a mediator. But what Lord's Day 5 teaches is what our mediator can't be, what it is not. Lord's Day 6 teaches us what he must be, or what is necessary. And question answer 15 is really the bridge between these two Lord's Days. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we seek for then? One who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also true God. Look at question 12, how it begins. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. This is our confession of faith. That's what is being conveyed in the word according. In my church, we have in the catechism here, since according to God's righteous judgment. We are looking back at this point. We are making confession. We are expressing conviction and admission of what we have confessed in Lord's Days 2 to 4. In that one word, according, all of Lord's Day 2 to 4 is contained. All that we confess about our sin and misery, we admit our guilt, we accept our blame, we confess that we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. If it were up to us, there is no escape. That word escape points to being released from a trap, rescued from a prison. Because of sin, we are in bondage to evil. We are slaves to sin. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. We're stuck. We need to be saved by another. Now, in all of this, what comes to mind is what we read about in the scriptures concerning the temple worship and the sacrifices in the Old Testament. We wonder, what were those sacrifices all about? What were they for? Did they not work for the Old Testament people? Did it not bring about the forgiveness of sins? Did it not allow for God to have a fellowship and relationship with his covenant people? Was not the matter of sin dealt with by way of the sacrifices? Wasn't atonement made? Wasn't reconciliation taking place? Well, question answer 14 is addressing this when it asks if any mere creature can pay for us. It's making reference to the sacrifices. It's alluding to the concept of substitution. Did not the animal sacrifices, did not the Day of Atonement remove the sins of the people? But our catechism teaches us and points us to the truth of Scripture that God is just. He will not punish another creature for the sin man has committed. Man alone has disobeyed. And so we read, for example, in Ezekiel 18, the soul who sins is the one who will die. Or 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. God had made a covenant with man in the beginning, and therefore the justice of the covenant God demands that man must pay for sin. The full demand of the covenant rests on man, and therefore true man must bear the curse of the covenant. No creature can serve as a substitute for man whom God created in his own image. The payment must be made by a human being. So what were the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament for then? Well, they did not bring about reconciliation. That's for sure. In Hebrews 10:4, we read this very thing. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. These sacrifices of the Old Testament were not payment for sin, beloved. Instead, God used the sacrifices to teach his people, the people of the Old Testament, the necessity of a one and only sacrifice that would pay for sin. These sacrifices taught that God was going to demonstrate his mercy through a greater one-time sacrifice. The sacrifices were symbols pointing ahead to the only sufficient sacrifice which could pay for sin. A true human sacrifice, a true human lamb. And the sacrifices themselves were the proof, because what the Old Testament people learn is that they had to be offered again and again and again, every week, every day, every month, every year. They never stopped. The sacrifices were never sufficient. What the sacrifices underlined was that we need a human mediator. And what is more, since we are all stuck and trapped and caught in the predicament caused by sin, we need outside help. Scripture has been given to us to tell us the way out of our misery given by God. To confess this means to take the first step on the road of deliverance. One cannot fully realize the full significance of the salvation work of God unless we understand from what we have been saved. So Scripture teaches us that God has provided the human mediator we need, and he has done so in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read together in Luke 1 how the angel declares that this human mediator is going to be born of Mary. Mary is going to give birth to a son. Do you remember how in the beginning, when God created Eve, Adam exclaimed his delight in God's creative power? How he cried out in joy. Who knows, maybe he sang, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." It's that kind of delight, brothers and sisters, that we should also express because of what we read in Luke 1. We can delight in a Savior, in a mediator who shares our human state. Yes, one who is bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. As Paul puts it to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus, he talks about this man, Christ Jesus. As a human, he can bear the punishment for sin, which is death. As a human, he can die on a cross. His humanity makes it possible for him to die, to bear the true punishment for sin. Yes, our human mediator, Jesus, was born to die for us. Now, it's not that simple. He must be human, but he must be more. We come back to the same matter that we can't make this payment. We're stuck in our sin. In fact, we confess in our catechism, we daily increase our debt. Even if we were to try to make payment for our sins, to make up for our sins, we will only make it worse because whatever we do is never perfect. Even though we try in various ways, even though we repent, even though we seek self-improvement or make sacrifice or do good works, we just would make it worse. We would get more stuck. In fact, the scriptures even show how far humanity is willing to go to deal with sin, to take away the wrath of God. They will even go to human sacrifices. Not only the surrounding nations, but even the people of Israel in Old Testament times resorted to child sacrifice to the gods. Is there any sacrifice greater than that? Sometimes I think that we see that today too in the matter of abortion. Secular society wants to have promiscuity, sex, outside the boundary of marriage. Mankind wants to have all the benefits and freedoms that marriage or relationships offer without the responsibility of children. In addition to that when mistakes are made, they get rid of the unwanted outcomes. And so they offer up their children. They kill their babies so that they can have that promiscuity, that freedom without consequence, so they can get rid of their mistakes. But it's just like we confess. In every instance, we only make the matter worse. We only increase our debt. No matter what we do, beloved, we can't fulfill the law perfectly. Even we who are converted, yes, we believers are the ones that Jesus taught to pray, forgive us our debts. Or as James wrote in chapter 3, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. It's what Martin Luther struggled with in his early life. Thinking he could pay off his debt by good works, he found out he could never do enough. The church in the time of the Reformation even taught that one could pay off our debts and the debts of others through the purchases of indulgences or by prayer to holy people known as saints. No, beloved, the true confession is that there is no do-it-yourself redemption. There is no do-it-for-others redemption. We cannot earn, we cannot merit God's favor. We cannot buy grace of God. No matter what we do, we would make our debt worse. So you see, the one who can save us must be human, but he must also be a righteous human, a perfect human, one who is free from the guilt and pollution of sin. That's exactly what we read in the Bible concerning Jesus Christ in Hebrews 7, verse 26. We read, "It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest," that's referring to Jesus, "holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." Our mediator has to be more than man. He has to be righteous so that he could bear the curse of the covenant while at the same time fulfill the demand of the covenant for us in our place, so that he could trade our imperfection and sin and give to us his righteousness and holiness. Yes, our true mediator had to truly stand in our place so that we could stand in his. The scriptures teach us that the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God sent, whom God gave through Mary, is such a righteous one. As the angel tells Mary, the Holy One to be born will come from a virgin birth. And because it's the Holy Spirit that will overshadow Mary, her child that would come from her womb, that will be truly human, will also be holy. His name will be, it says in Jeremiah 23, "The Lord is our righteousness." Or as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, "God made him to be sin who knew no sin." Or as Peter writes, "He committed no sin. No guile was found on his lips." This is Jesus. This is our mediator. Now our catechism teaches us that we must look for one who is a man, a true man, but also a righteous man, but more. Answer 15. Yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. One who is also true God. What this means is, even a righteous human, one who is our own flesh and blood, and who would be without sin, such a one is not enough to be our mediator. There is no mere creature, not even a perfect human being, that would be able to sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and still deliver others from it. Think about it. One holy, righteous, perfect human being would only be able to bear the wrath of God for one sinful human being. That would be the holy and just trade substitution. One holy man for one sinful man. The mediator that we need, the mediator that we seek, has to be able to bear the cup of God's wrath of the whole human race. And to overcome, to carry that weight, to overcome the death that God's justice demand. Indeed, for one mere man to empty the cup of God's wrath would be like asking a man to stand on a seashore and empty the sea. It is impossible. A mere man, a perfect man even, will be utterly crushed under such a weight and would remain in death. What the scriptures teach us is that our true mediator has to have the power of God to bear the curse of the covenant. He has to have a divine nature so that he would have power to sustain the wrath of God in his human nature, to suffer the wrath of God fully, to conquer death by his power, we confess in Belgian Confession Article 19. No mere or perfect man can have this worth or value. He must conquer death, the final enemy, the ultimate payment for sin. And there's only one who can conquer death, beloved. Only God can overcome death. Only God can rise again to life. Only Jesus the Savior has power over death. And he has to give what he has obtained to man. No other man can change a sinful and dead heart. Only God can do it. How thankful we are to read today in Luke 1, in the message of the angel to Mary, that what is impossible with man is possible with God. God has provided such a special creature in Jesus Christ. He is true man and he is true God. Our mediator, Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, is mighty God. Or, as the angel said to Mary, he will be called the Son of God. John reveals that Christ is revealing the secret will of God. He makes the Father known. Or, as he writes in his first letter, verse chapter 5, Jesus is the true God. Our only hope is to rest in someone who is truly unique. And this is how we can conclude this afternoon. We are seeking someone who is a true and righteous man, but also true God. And Jesus Christ is that one. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus has made payment for our sin through his suffering and death on the cross. He has offered his perfect obedience to us, a walk of life, a daily obedience to God's commandments. And finally, he has overcome death, something that no mere mortal man could do. Our obligation in the covenant of grace is to put our trust in this Lord Jesus, to believe in him as the only mediator to deliver us and free us from our sin. For when it comes to our human nature, brothers and sisters, we truly are hopelessly stuck. We are, in fact, dead. We'll never get out of this situation. We are like being in a car, buried in a snowstorm, lost in the mountains. Our only comfort is that we are delivered in Jesus. Our only comfort is that God has rescued us and freed us from death. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for providing our only mediator, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have provided in him through the virgin birth, one who is a true man, a righteous man, and also at the same time true God, so that in his power he could bear the fullness of your wrath against the sins of the whole world. Lord God, please work in our heart true and living faith, that we put our full trust in Jesus alone and thereby receive true comfort. In his name we pray. Amen.